I'm going to be talking about something that, as you listen, it may not apply directly to you. You may listen and be like, "Nah, I don't think I'm there. I don't think it's something I need to worry about." But you probably walk with somebody who is there, and somebody that you do need to worry about. And so, have ears to hear, not just for yourself, but for those that you walk with. And I'm going to talk about something called acedia. Does anybody besides Chad know what acedia is? Ever heard the word?
Probiotic enzyme?
No, it sounds like something pharmaceutical. It really does. If you have acedia, take this. No, it's spelled for if you're taking notes, it's spelled A-C-E-D-I-A. A-C-E-D-I-A, acedia. These days, it tends to be equated with sloth. Now, when you hear sloth, what comes to mind? What images come to mind or definitions? Okay, laziness, probably the pervasive one. I think of the, huh?
Slowness.
Okay, slowness, yeah. Right, I think of the worker at the DMV in Zootopia, Flash the Sloth. Anybody seen that movie?
Oh, yes.
Right? Which fits the DM, fits the DMV perfectly, really. So these days, sloth tends to be flattened out into mere laziness. But acedia is much richer than that. And acedia, if it becomes a pattern in your life, is far more dangerous than just mere laziness. So I'm going to give a couple of definitions of what acedia is and then look at how it manifests and what it looks like in our lives. Okay, so just some definition things. Acedia, it comes from the Greek and it means a lack of care. You can kind of boil it down to a lack of care, an indifference to things. To monks in the 4th century, acedia was more than just laziness or apathy. It was more like dejection. And it made it difficult to be spiritual. It made it difficult to do spiritual practices. And it was a boredom that would lead the monks to fall asleep while they were reading scripture. And it would cause them to have frustration with their life in the seminary. They would nitpick and find fault with everything going on in the seminary. And this was identified as a condition that they called acedia. So acedia is a deep internal instability. It's a deep internal instability. It's a growing dislike for one's work, for one's life, even communion with God, and ultimately leading to an outlook where nothing really matters. Okay, so it's a deep thing, and it causes one to be very unstable, and it's a growing dislike for all the things that you're close to, your place, your life, your work, your people.
Does it lead to like suicide, like, kind of like a precursor?
It can, yeah, it can when fully grown. In ancient Greece, the word akedia, it literally meant an inert state without pain or care. An inert state without pain or care. So basically, you might as well be a piece of furniture. Mm-hmm. If you're in an inert state without pain or care, you're basically like a couch. And so I don't want us to think of this in terms of one-off occurrences where you just get in a funk, you know, short-term funk, or you skip some stuff. I'm not looking at, you know, these temporal things. I'm looking for the deep groove in the character, where this happens time and time again. These traits happen time and time again to where it's becoming who you are. It's a more of a settled condition of the soul and less just a one-off thing that happens. Does that make sense? So a form of goodness that becomes habitual is a virtue. When you do a certain good thing over and over, it becomes a virtue in your life. And when there's a form of badness that takes place over and over and becomes habitual, it becomes a vice. And so I want to look at acedia as far as a vice in one's life, something that is repeated in a subtle condition of character. We're looking for the ever-deepening groove, okay? So I'm going to try to build a conceptual picture of what acedia looks like, and kind of broken it up into a couple different categories. So the first one is my thought life, okay? If I am struggling with acedia, this is what my thought life will look like. My mind is sluggish. I'm not interested in crisp, precise thoughts. I don't have crisp, precise thoughts. Instead, my thoughts are vague and fuzzy. I don't want to follow arguments. I don't want to talk about anything unless it's unserious and kind of trivial. I don't want to talk about weighty things. I don't want to talk about things that are important. When people come and talk and say, you know, how's your spiritual life? I don't want to talk about it. Listening to sermons and other teaching is tedious. I don't want to try to follow the arguments. I'm not able to recognize where I'm off in my thinking. I used to be able to have a bad thought, and I would catch myself and say, wait a minute now, don't go down that road. And I would repent, and I would put that thought away. But now, in this condition, I don't really do that. I don't recognize where I'm off. I have the bad thought, and it kind of coalesces into a simmering bad mood and just stays there. And it's always just kind of a moodiness that I have. So that's what acedia looks like as far as thought life. As far as spiritual practices, scripture reading is a chore that I don't want to do. My prayers are rote, but I've probably given up praying other than nominal prayers at meals anyway. I hope for legitimate reasons to not have to go to home group or church. I hope there's some out. Maybe if it's even me getting sick. Like, oh, okay, I don't have to go out. I don't have to be part of the home group tonight. I don't have to go to church. I avoid people who want to talk about my spiritual life. I wish Kelly would stop bringing up the annual fast. So that's spiritual practices. Another area is time commitments. And when you have a condition of acedia, how you think about time commitments. I want my time back from my obligations. I want my time back. I'm resentful toward having meetings I'm supposed to attend. And I get increasingly frustrated with all the meetings. Home group meeting, TCF meeting, men's meeting, accountability meetings. And I get frustrated with that. I hope for legitimate reasons to not have to help somebody move when they have to move. I get annoyed when yet another event gets on the church calendar. I wish Kelly would stop mentioning the Mars Hill Forum. So that's time commitments. And then the category of people. How you think about people. I'm bored with the members of my community. I'm bored with the people that I'm continually around. And that makes me think of switching where I live. Or it makes me think of switching home groups. Or it makes me think of switching churches. I find fault with the people around me. I can't find anything good in them. I just find fault in them. I skip church stuff to do more fun things elsewhere and with other people. I hope for legitimate reasons to maybe leave the church one day. To have a legitimate reason where people aren't in my face about it and I can just leave. And lastly, the fifth category has to do with structure. I resist structure. I don't want it. I sleep a lot. I play video games a lot. I scroll the internet a lot. I move toward whatever allows me to forget that I have responsibilities. I can't stay anywhere for very long. I feel restless, and I hate the thought of sitting down to read my Bible. I just want to be out and moving. I flip from thing to thing. I have a restless mind, and I cause restlessness in other people. All right? So those are kind of five ways that acedia manifests itself in our lives when that's become a deeply worn groove in our character. Does that make sense? Any questions so far? All right. One scholar says, acedia finds only sadness in the good things of the Lord. Now let that kind of rain on you for a minute. Acedia finds only sadness in the good things of the Lord. And so I look at marriage and I see only a loss of freedom. Or I see too far of a road to ever get there in the first place, to be marriable. I look at children and I see only lost sleep and lost weekends. I look at discipleship to Jesus and I only see struggle and pressure. I don't see the future growth. I just see struggle and pressure. I look at excelling at work and I only see the job or career that I wanted to have and that I didn't get. Finds only sadness in the good things of the Lord. Acedia afflicts the heart. It afflicts the will. It afflicts the executive center of our being, where we make choices, where we make plans. The industrious man looks at reality and says, Father, thy kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to unite my kingdom to your kingdom so that your will can be brought to bear on the earth. That's what the industrious man does. The man with acedia looks at reality and says, what's the point? I'm just going to direct my energy toward freedom from responsibility and what I want to do. I'm going to indulge my hobbies, my preferences, my idea of a good time. That's what I'm going to do. The Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy said that boredom is the desire for desires. Boredom is the desire for desires. And I suppose some would say that this mostly is characteristic of the younger generation, college, post-college. This can hit anyone at any age. It really can hit anybody at any age. What's the classical picture of a man in midlife crisis?
Convertible.
A convertible, right? Oh, you said, yeah.
Yeah, no, I'm on a convertible.
It's a guy who buys a car that's way too expensive and way too unnecessary because he feels like it will restore vitality that's been lost over two or so decades of giving himself to things that he didn't want to give himself to. Of time at the office, time doing yard work, time running kids from thing to thing. And he thinks, I've just kind of lost my vitality, but if I get this convertible, it's going to restore it. Well, that's a picture of acedia. That's that spiritual defect in a man's life coming to the surface. I think this is where Solomon fell. We read about Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so we think one particular thing about Solomon. Okay, I think Solomon got bored. I think it says when he got old, he stopped following the Lord. He started giving into the wishes of these wives. I think he got bored. And for him, boredom led to a desire for novelty. For all of us, boredom leads to a desire for novelty. Something new, something to just break the monotony of things, the monotony of life. And for Solomon, because of his position, because of where he was, he could channel that boredom and desire for novelty into a desire for sexual novelty. And so he would just accumulate outlets for that. But that never lasts. It never lasts. Even with 700 wives and 300 concubines, it was never going to last. So the sexual novelty then eventually shifted to a desire for spiritual novelty. Because what does he do? He starts worshiping other gods. He's only worshiped Yahweh all his life. But in this desire for novelty, now he's worshiping other gods to where eventually he is worshiping Chemosh and Molech, who are the abominations of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and he practiced child sacrifice. So here's a guy who his whole life had worshiped Yahweh. Now he's participating in child sacrifice. And I think what one aspect that led him there was boredom, a kind of spiritual malaise that he let continue and fester, and he began to pursue his desire for novelty. I think David got bored. And I think this is what led to David's fall with Bathsheba. He didn't go to war when the kings usually did. And if you read the text, it says, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. So he was taking a nap late in the afternoon and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw Bathsheba. That does not sound like an aggressive go-getter, does it? Somebody who's taking a rest in the late afternoon when everybody else is out fighting. I think David got bored. We say this a lot, or at least I say it a lot. No, nobody ever drifts into spiritual maturity. Nobody ever just wanders through life and suddenly arrives at Christ-like character. It just does not happen. You get there by laying hold of God's grace and moving forward with vision, intention, and a plan. That's how you get there. Our problem typically is overcoming inertia. We see it as just too far of a road to go in order to change. And we get so weighed down by our failures and where we are presently that we decide it's just not worth the effort to change. It feels like trying to jump over a 10-foot wall from a standing position. And we just look at it and think, it just can't be done. I've messed up too much. I'm just in too mediocre of a place in life, and that's just too high to get to. It's just not going to happen, and I'm just going to indulge my preferences and what I want, and I hope that people leave me alone. But there is good news. There, for somebody who really is afflicted with acedia, it's become a settled condition of character. There is good news. You want to know what it is? All right, here's the good news. Acedia is a sin. That's the good news. Acedia is a sin. What do you do when there's sin in your life? You repent of it. So it's not a fixed condition. Acedia is not something that you can't recover from. It's not something that you can't get out of. It's a sin, and so you can repent from sin, and you can begin to get back on the road toward maturity. But it requires doing everything that acedia is not. It's a very challenging and deliberate path to move out of acedia. If acedia is marked by aimless drifting through life, repentance requires intentionality, tenacity, self-control, and above all, it requires gratitude for what is. It requires gratitude for what is, gratitude for reality, even if you don't like where you are presently. It requires being grateful for it and recognizing that life is not elsewhere. Life is exactly where you are right now. Life is not elsewhere. So, I want to revisit those earlier scenarios, those five categories, and look at what repentance would look like, okay? So thought life. My mind is sluggish. I'm not interested in crisp, precise thoughts. My thoughts are vague and fuzzy. I don't want to follow arguments. I want to talk about anything that's unserious and trivial. Listening to sermons and other teaching is tedious. I'm not able to recognize where I'm off in my thinking. Now my bad thoughts just simmer in a mood. Okay, repentance means insisting on clarity. It means insisting on clarity in your thought. It means insisting on clarity about my character, about my life situation, and about my choices. I have to get very clear about those things. And I ask others to help supply that clarity. Because when you're in a fog and you can't see, you need other people to supply that sight for you. So I ask others to help me get clear on those things, and I ask for their help. I listen to teachings, and I re-listen to them, praying that the Spirit will sharpen my understanding. If my thoughts have been dull, I pray for the Spirit to sharpen my mind. And so I listen to teachings, and I re-listen to them. I don't permit myself to indulge in vague and fuzzy thoughts. I write them down. If I have a vague and fuzzy thought, I write it down and I try to get clarity around it. And I sort them out so that my thoughts begin to have an edge to them. They begin to have some real meaning, some real content. And I avoid meaningless chatter. I don't just take up conversation with somebody just to talk because I don't want to talk about serious and heavy things. I try to avoid that now. In repenting, I try to have substantial conversations with people, even if it's hard. Okay? Does that make sense? So that's the first one, thought life. Spiritual practices. I have a distaste for spiritual things. Scripture reading is a chore. My prayers are rote. I hope for legitimate reasons to not have to go to home group or church. And I avoid people who want to talk about my spiritual life. Repenting means re-upping on spiritual disciplines. Because spiritual disciplines provide a kind of overcorrection. And they allow us to begin to develop the muscles that will allow us to do things that we can't presently do. So spiritual disciplines are like the gymnasium for the soul. It's the gym for the soul. They're workouts a lot of the times. You do things so that you can do other things later. I know Peter works out at the gym a lot. And it's probably not just so he can go back home and just, you know, be able to lift barbells really well. That's not what you do. You don't lift weights so that later on you can just get really good at lifting weights. You do it so that you can lift pianos out of somebody's house and into my house like you did in January, right? You do that so that you can serve and you can do things that require strength. So you go back to the basics. Prayer, scripture reading, fasting, fellowship, which would be home group, church, your accountability groups, men's meeting, and service. Particularly manual labor when it's there to do. Manual labor does a great job of taking you out of yourself. When you have a CD, it's really easy to just sit around and think about how bad things are. When you have a shovel in your hand, you don't really think about those things. You might think about how hot you are. You might think about how much your muscles hurt. But you're not thinking about those things that you think about when you have a cedia. So prayer, scripture, fasting, fellowship, and service. Those are back to the basics kinds of spiritual disciplines. Okay, category 3, time commitments. I want my time back from my obligations. I'm resentful toward having meetings I'm supposed to attend. Repentance means not only changing your attitude about obligations, but freely giving yourself to them. Freely giving yourself to the obligations that you have. Maybe you take responsibility for some aspect of the meeting instead of just showing up like a bump on a log and patting yourself on the back that you left the house and went to the meeting. Maybe in advance you offer to bring snacks, individually and prepackaged snacks. But you offer to bring snacks, maybe. Or you come with something to share with the group. Or with somebody in the group. You come ready to make a contribution. You make an advanced decision that you're going to make a contribution to that meeting that you used to resent going to. You're going to give yourself freely to it now. Okay, fourth category, people. I'm bored with the members of my community. That makes me think of switching where I live or switching my home group or switching my church. I find fault with the people around me and I skip church to do stuff that is more fun with other people. Repentance means resolving to stay exactly where you are until the acedia passes. It means not making any major decisions until the condition of acedia has passed. You stay exactly where you are. There may be a time where you change home groups. There may be a time where you switch where you live. But doing so is not going to solve the problem of acedia. You're just going to take that with you into the next context. Again, Solomon, the search for novelty just led to another search for novelty. So stay where you are and dig in right there. Be grateful for where God has placed you and the people that he's placed you with. Amen. The fifth is structure. I resist structure. I sleep a lot. I play video games a lot. I scroll the internet a lot. I move toward whatever allows me to forget that I have responsibilities. I can't stay anywhere for very long, and I'm restless. Repentance means employing structure to give your life some backbone. It means putting some structure back into your life. Some of those will be those meetings that you're attending, but you implement bedtimes and wake times. If you're somebody who sleeps a lot, and it's kind of out of this condition of boredom, you implement bedtimes and wake times. You lose the time wasters, of which video games and binge watching and social media are some of the worst. But there are others, and you have to know yourself. You have to know what those areas are, what those time wasters are. You not only avoid bored scrolling on the internet, but maybe you avoid it altogether. Again, King David. You know, nothing good is going to happen there. And so maybe you just avoid it altogether. David might as well have been fooling around online in our day. Let the reader understand. Okay, so those are the five categories and what repentance looks like. So what now? If any of this resonates with you, or if you see characteristics of acedia in somebody that you walk with, somebody in your sphere of influence, you need to have a conversation. You need to bring it into the light. Acedia lives in the dark. It's allowed to live in the dark. It's allowed to live where it's remote, where it's not exposed. You have to bring it into the light. And this conversation cannot wait. It can't wait. It probably needs to happen in the next 24 to 36 hours. The farther you get away from a teaching without implementing something from it, the less likely you're ever going to do anything with it. You hear a great teaching and you think, wow, that's really good. I really need to dig into that more. I really need to make some applications, make some changes in my life. As soon as that happens, there's a ticking clock. There's a ticking clock to that. And eventually that clock's going to expire and you won't have done anything with it. and nothing is going to happen substantially. And I appeal to Hebrews 3, 12 through 15 for this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Amen. So I want to close with this. I'm wrapping up. Here's the reality. You get one life. You get just one. And when the music fades and the merry-go-round stops, that's it. That one life is over. And you will be held accountable by God for how you spent your life. What you gave yourself to, who you gave yourself to. That's why Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Drifting through life like a phantom is not acceptable. Whether you're 20 or whether you're 40 or whether you're 60, whether you're 80, you can't just drift through life. It's a waste of your one and only precious life. There's an old saying, I don't know when it originated, but I'm sure you've heard it. No one has ever said on their deathbed, how's it go? I wish I'd spent more time in the office. Nobody ever said on their deathbed, I wish I spent more time in the office. You know what? I think that was for the prior generation. I don't think that's really for this generation. I don't think that's a problem that men have as much. I think men overall are not as given to the problem of overwork, being workaholics. For us, I think it might be, no one ever said on their deathbed, I wish I'd played more Fortnite. I wish I'd binge-watched more Netflix shows. I wish I'd spent more time on social media. I wish I'd spent more time on my phone. I wish I'd done more to waste my life. One life. Now I end with this quote. I am convinced the great tragedy is not the sins we commit, but the life that we fail to live. Amen.